to direct you, first of all, this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I mentioned this verse a couple of times. I might have said verse 2, but verse 1 is what I meant to say this morning, where Paul, and this will be our leaping off point. Don't get scared. We're gonna walk together, and I hope you'll feel free to interact and maybe think of things I didn't think of as we look at a topic related to the passage from this morning. So Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul writing to the Ephesians, "implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." The calling is the call to Christ, the call to follow Christ, the gospel, believing it, and then living as a believer. So now that you are a Christian, and chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians give some wonderful passages about coming to Christ, living in Christ, our unity in Christ, and so forth. As believers, walk in a manner worthy of your name, Christian, of your calling to be Christ-like. And a significant part of life involves working. As I said this morning, whether that is in a job or in the home or as a student, but there is work that needs to be done. Now, this morning's passage admittedly was about slaves and masters, but we took some of those principles and applied them to our work. But I want to attempt to answer from Scripture a specific question this evening that came to my mind as I was studying for this morning's sermon during the week. And the question is this: are there ways that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, well, first of all, perfect life of Christ, His work to save us, are there ways that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should inform and shape our work or our behavior in our work? And I think the answer is yes. And I think these are encouraging answers, and you may come up with others. But as I think of Jesus' obedience to God the Father and His example in His work of salvation, I believe it gives us a guide as to how to work in a way that portrays the gospel and glorifies Jesus. So you have the outline in the bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, you might want to take one home. There's some up here, some on the back ledge, maybe at the entrances as well. So I'm just going to go through these. They're not in any real particular order other than probably the order that I thought of them. But number one, Jesus' unity with the Father. Look, if you would, you'll have to turn to these passages, please. John chapter 5, verse 19. Because some of them will be more lengthy than one verse, and it would be good to see them in your text or on your device. John 5, verse 19. "Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing.'" He's making the point that He and the Father are one. "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." By one, I mean He is in unity with the Father, and all needed to recognize that, receive Him as representing God. But here's the principle for our work. This is Christ who came to earth and does what He sees the Father doing. So is there anything from that truth about His unity with the Father that can inform me in the work I do? Well, I say yes. I think we imitate this principle when we understand the will of our authorities in the workplace and are on the same page in thought and deed, so that you would be doing what you see your earthly authority doing. In other words, what they want you to be about, what they want the company to be about, what they want the home to be about, whatever the situation is. So I think understanding the will of our authorities in the workplace, being on the same page in thought and deed, I think that is an application to the workplace of Jesus' unity with the Father. Do you see what I'm doing there? Looking at Christ, saying, is there anything about his work of going to the cross that can inform me in my work? I think it informs us in more than our work, but I'm applying it to the workplace. Hopefully you see that. Secondly, Jesus' humility in his role. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And you, if you have the outline in front of you, you have the passages, so you can be turning to them. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God in heaven, had the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, shared that. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That phrase means he became incarnate, took on humanity, became the God-man. Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see the humility in the incarnation. We see it a lot in his ministry as well, but then particularly in this passage, in the incarnation, and then in the cross. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how would I apply Jesus' humility to a gospel-centered work ethic? I would say something like this. A willingness to do what is asked of us, accepting less comfortable, less prestigious roles for the overall goal. In other words, in every job just about, you do things that are not your favorite things to do, but to accept them in humility, even if they seem, some might say, below your pay grade. I remember a seminary professor. He was well-meaning, and he was I believe, on target in most everything he taught. But I disagreed with him on this point, and I don't know. I think I'm right, but it's one of those things that's not directly spoken of in Scripture. He did not believe that the pastor should get involved in things like opening and closing the church. Those things that others could do so that they would preserve their time, energy, focus on ministry on Sundays. Well, I came to a church where the pastor was serving in that way, Jack Beck. And I've been glad to serve in that way. I'm going to be the first one here because that's just my nature for what I want to do in preparation for Sunday. So it makes sense that I would open up and close. Pastor Matt is willing to do that. I don't know if he was ever taught not to, but anyway, he's willing to do that. And it would be fine if that ever changed. I'm not saying it has to be written in stone this way, but I'm just saying here was a professor who was saying, you don't need to be doing that. But in my mind, it's just an act of service that is helpful to the church. So it's not a really good example of humility here. That would be, something more than that. But it's just a small example of willingness to do what is asked of us or what we see is needed, accepting less comfortable, less prestigious roles for the overall goal. Does that make sense? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you for raising your hand and offering an interjection. I like it. Yeah. Right. Okay, so yes, seeing servant-minded leadership as a strategy in the workplace, maybe others have done that as well, have seen that as well. I've heard other people talk about that and you know, in their various positions and so forth, but I appreciate hearing that. And yes, it should not come as a surprise to us. We should be demonstrating it wherever we are. Whenever possible. When I say whenever possible, there may be authorities who don't want you to spend time doing that kind of service. Whatever, you'll balance it. But humility in your role, when you are asked to do something that you really didn't accept the position for, but you're willing to do it. Yeah, that's good. So thirdly, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. This carries humility to the ultimate here. I've titled it Jesus' Submission to the Father. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further beyond them. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Much could be said about the prayer, but for my purposes this evening, I want you to see the phrase, "as you will." And so how do we take that attitude of submission, which Jesus had throughout his ministry to the Father, how do we take that into the workplace? Well, it would be a willingness to do what we don't want to do, perhaps at great personal cost. The heart behind Jesus saying, "not as I will," is his revulsion to the thought of losing, of having the wrath of God upon him when he had been in perfect fellowship with God. So it's not that he's at odds with the Father. He knows the plan of salvation. It's just not something that he wants to have to do, and the honesty in prayer comes out, but he's willing. So a willingness to do what we don't want to do at personal cost. Submission. And then, anybody? Comments? Questions? Then completion. Jesus' completion of the work. Look at John 17, verse 4. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." This was the night before the cross. And then from the cross, a few chapters later, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So his work of paying the penalty of sin was finished. Now he is still interceding for us. We'll come again. We'll judge the world. There's more he will do. But in this sense, the completion of the task of purchasing our salvation, paying the debt for our sin. And so how do we apply that? We see Jesus completing the work, declaring it finished. It would be in the workplace a commitment to follow through and complete given tasks. That images the gospel. Now, you may do it because you want to be a good worker. You may not be thinking about the gospel, but I'm saying to you that it does. It imitates Christ and his completion of the task given to him in his submission to God the Father. You mentioned service a minute ago. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 32 and following. Jesus' servant attitude certainly translates to the workplace. Some of these overlap, I realize, but let's read this more lengthy passage because it's the attitude which we learn here that he is getting across to his apostles is definitely one that we should show toward one another in the body, but also toward the world as well. So Mark 10:32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So you notice there what I was saying earlier about the prayer in Gethsemane. It wasn't that he was fighting against going to the cross. He knew that was the will of God. His struggle was one of being, losing that unity with God in those hours. Verse 34, they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, just amazing that on the heels of what he just said, this is what they're thinking about, but they are. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, those were positions, of course, of prestige at a gathering, at a dinner, let's say. And in the kingdom, they would be positions of prestige. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. There's a lot of lessons in all of this, but I just want you to see the context of what Jesus comes to here, calling them to himself as he sees the indignation and hears the comments. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Here's a simple attitude for your work. You and I should be finding significance in serving others rather than personal promotion. Now, climbing the ladder is, you know, what many think of when they think of getting the job and where will that lead and so forth. And some of that is okay because we want to advance and get to places where we use our skills in the best way and so forth. But Jesus demonstrated this and teaches it to his disciples. And it is, of course, the attitude with which he came from heaven to earth and went to the cross. And so the topic is a gospel-centered work ethic. It would certainly include finding significance in serving others rather than in personal promotion. And that goes back to what he said about himself. "I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many." Does that make sense? Yeah, so whatever motivation, you know, was in your authority's heart when you mentioned that a few minutes ago, certainly that ought to be a motivation in a believer's heart. All right. Number 6, humble and personal love. Look at John chapter 13. Because service goes deeper than just, I mean, it gets real tangible here. But with it, and the reason I'm putting this as a different point rather than a scripture under service is that this shows a real love for his disciples. John 13, you'll recognize where we are. The night before the cross, Verse 5, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I remind you that that was the position a slave would take. That was not normal hospitality. That would be something your servant would do for a guest. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Simon said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Don't you love Peter? I mean, he's always, he's Peter, and we learn a lot from him. And some of you are like him. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. That's not the point, Peter, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And so we need to ask that question, and how should it inform us, and how should it add to our understanding of a gospel-centered work ethic? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So when there will be opportunities to practice personal servanthood out of genuine love, especially if you're in a position of authority, because it is so striking for one in authority to do what Jesus did. So, caring for the personal interests of an employee and, you know, taking the work relationship to a deeper level, finding out about what's going on or something would be one example. Did you have a hand up, Matt, or did you just move your hand? I'm sorry. Peripheral vision. Just saw something. All right. Thoughts, comments, questions, anything before we go on? So yeah, what I said there was practicing personal servanthood out of genuine love. So just the depth of that and what that shows to another individual, that's powerful, and it is like Christ. It is something that we all are growing in our sanctification. To take that to the workplace, I don't know what your example might be, but there may be a way that you get more personal and have the chance to do something like wash another's feet. And then the goal of blessing others. And this is my last one, and we'll conclude after this, but also hear comments from you. Ephesians 1, verse 7, thinking of the blessing of Christ in his work of salvation, so in the gospel, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And you just, chapter 1 is full of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The goal of the cross is indeed God's glory, and a part of that is blessing believers with these spiritual blessings that we might be able to bring glory to him. But here's a way we take that to the workplace. Here's a way that we see how Christ blesses the elect through his redemption. And we think, okay, what about Ephesians 4:28? Because in the workplace, we are to think not only of providing for our family, that's important, but we are to think about what we can share with others. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. And notice, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So this goal of blessing others that was a part of God's will for Christ and Christ's own will in going to the cross, that it would be a blessing, the blessing of salvation upon those that would be drawn to Christ. You image that, you imitate that when you look at your labor as a way of blessing others. It might be the product of what you do, but it might be something you do with the income that you receive. And if you look at work in that way, not just a way to get rich or secure, maybe that's a better thing to say, but as a way to go beyond my own needs met and seek to meet the needs of others, seek to support missions, whatever. Hope you can see that, the goal of blessing others. So a gospel-centered work ethic, unity with the Father, so thus some unity with your authorities. What are they going for? How do I support that? Jesus' humility in his role. Are you willing to do that in the workplace? Submission to the Father. Being willing to do what you don't necessarily want to do. Completion of the work. That's one of the obvious ones. A servant attitude. And then even deeper than that, the humble and personal love that we see of Christ. And then the goal of blessing others through your work. Those were seven things that I came up with, and I figured that would be, well, those are what I thought of, and that was the time I had to think on it. But does anything else come to mind along this line of Christ going to the cross, the work of the gospel, and how it could relate to the workplace in development of this gospel-centered work ethic, this mindset that we would take to our work? Now, please, these principles are for more than the workplace, but since this morning's sermon, that's where I was directing them. Anyone? All right, you don't have to. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks to you for those of us that have work to go to tomorrow. I pray that these things would be on our mind. This morning's message would be on our mind. Thank you for the individual I met this morning that's starting a new job tomorrow, and he was thankful for the message. I pray that you would bless him and help this to be a good start for him. But Father, in every day, help our day to be, help our thoughts to go toward more than just getting through the day, but giving honor to you. And thank you for these ways that we see in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.